Reading from the Gospel of John. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
Morning, everybody. Do have a seat. It's lovely to have people whenever they come back to see us. Great to see Greg and Emily, actually, there, who have been here years back. So really, really lovely to have them back with us. Also to mention for prayer, Matt and Karen are getting married next Saturday. I believe that's still happening. So that's great. So they're getting married up in Edinburgh on on Saturday. So it'd be good to pray for them. Let's pray for them now, and then let's come together as we look at that passage. Father, we want to thank you so much just for the privilege of meeting in your presence. And we long that we would know you in our midst. Pray that Matt and Karen would know you with them over the next years. We pray for them particularly this week. Pray that it would be a meeting that both celebrates the way you've brought them together and celebrates that wonderful gift of marriage and the way it points to something even more glorious. Please be with them on Saturday. Please be with us now. We know that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. So Lord, please feed us, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. So we prepare for Easter week. There are many things, aren't there, about the events that happened in Jerusalem that astonish us. But one of the things that I always find most remarkable about that week is this question. Why do the people shout, "Crucify"? "What shall I do with the King of the Jews?" Pilate asks. "Crucify him, crucify him." Why do the people cry out in that way? I mean, think about it for a moment. Here was somebody who'd healed the sick. Here was somebody who'd raised the dead. Here was somebody who'd showed great compassion to those in need. Why do they cry out in that way? Why do they want him to be killed? It's actually a question that needs addressing. There's evidence that it was a big issue in the first century. Here you've got John trying to persuade people to believe in the Lord Jesus. And of course, one of the questions that comes back is this: well, why should we believe in him if the people who were there at the time didn't? Yeah, maybe they saw the evidence most clearly and they didn't believe in him. So why should we believe in him? It's not an unreasonable question, actually. Why believe in Jesus when the people at the time didn't? It's a question often we can ask today. We'll be aware that if we're a Christian, we're in a minority. Maybe in work, school, wherever it is, we'll be aware that there are more people who aren't Christians than are Christians. And occasionally I think it can be a question that goes through our minds. Why believe in Jesus when the majority of people around me don't? Why don't people believe in him? It's actually a major theme in John's Gospel. It's a major theme in John's Gospel for this reason. John works his way through the Gospel, and he notes all the different ways in which there's a clash, particularly between the Jewish leaders of the day and Jesus. We saw it back in John chapter 7. I remember when we were in St. Edward's Chapel a few years ago preaching a sermon all about the nature of unbelief, which I'm sure you all remember vividly as well. And thank you. And John keeps going back to that theme. And here he is again, talking about why the Jewish people, and particularly their leaders, didn't believe in Jesus. If we're not going to be rocked by unbelief, we need to understand the reasons for it. And what John gives us is he gives us two reasons why people didn't believe in Jesus. And then from the mouth of Jesus in verses 44 onwards, he talks about some of the consequences of belief and unbelief. So why don't people believe in Jesus? The first answer is a surprise. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Because unbelief is part of God's plan. Unbelief was part of God's plan. Verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Jesus did all these miraculous signs. The last one that we looked at in chapter 11 was the raising of Lazarus. Jesus did all these miracles to prove his identity, but still people refused to put their trust in him. They didn't say, "I'm now going to follow you." Notice that it wasn't because they denied the signs happened. It wasn't that people were saying, "Oh, I don't really believe Lazarus was dead." They knew he was dead. They knew Jesus had performed this miracle. It all happened in public view. But despite that, they won't believe. Why? Well, John explains it, verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" From the start of Isaiah 53, a passage where Isaiah, several centuries before, spoke about God's servant who would come. We know actually from verse 41 that Isaiah, in some sense, was speaking about Jesus. And in this verse, Isaiah poses the question, who's believed his message? Who's believed the message that this servant brings? And those who knew the Old Testament would know the answer to it. Who believes the message? Well, not very many. Because this servant would have no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. He would be despised and rejected. He would be like one from whom people hide their faces. People hide from him. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem, Isaiah says. That was always the plan. It was always the plan that God's servant would come and that he would be rejected. And so when Jesus is not believed by people, it's not as though God is in heaven shocked. "Wow, I thought they'd respect him." No. It was always the plan. It was revealed in the Old Testament that God's servant would come and he would be rejected. That was the prophecy several centuries before. You see, what John is saying is this. Rather than people rejecting Jesus being a problem, it would actually have been a much greater problem if Jesus had been accepted by people. Because the whole point was that Jesus would come, be rejected, die on a cross, and be pierced for our transgressions. If Jesus hadn't been rejected, that wouldn't have happened. And you'd also have a reason to doubt him, because it would show that God's word hadn't come true. No, Jesus had to be rejected, because that was always part of God's plan. And he's saying to people, don't let their unbelief stop you believing. Because it was always going to be like this. It was always part of God's plan. I do want to say the same principle applies to us today. The Bible tells us that we should expect to be in a minority as Christians. Remember some of the things that Jesus says? Jesus talks about a narrow road and few people finding it. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, talks about the way in which the wisdom of the cross, God's wisdom, is going to be foolishness to the world. We shouldn't let unbelief surprise us, because the Bible says it's what will happen. Actually, if everybody suddenly became a Christian, you'd have really reason to doubt it was true, because then what Jesus had said had been false. No, don't let unbelief surprise you, because God has always said that was his plan, that was the way it would work. But that does lead to other questions. Verse 39, For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. John goes on to quote from Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah sees a great picture of God's glory. And John says that in a sense, actually, Isaiah is seeing Jesus then. Because, of course, Jesus existed before he was born. Jesus was always there with the Father. So when Isaiah sees the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he's seeing, in a sense, the glory of Jesus. But what happens in Isaiah 6 is Isaiah is commissioned to preach, but he's given a pretty difficult job when he preaches. It's not a particularly optimistic outlook. Isaiah, go off and preach, and nobody will listen to you, and nobody will see the things you're talking about. Go off, and you're going to have a really hard time. And now, those words are applied to Jesus. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. They can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Again, it's a question of unbelief. People won't be able to see what's really going on. People's hearts will be hardened. And all of that is within the plan of God. That's what's prophesied. God says, Isaiah and his servants subsequently will come, and people will not believe him. And interestingly, actually, all four Gospels use this verse in different forms to explain Jesus' ministry. It's not going to be popular. People won't be able to see him. And so on one level, this is simply saying, this is part of God's plan, don't be surprised. But it might be that some of the language of this verse leaves us with problems. I recall, actually, it wasn't here, but somewhere else, leading a Bible study discussion on this passage years back. And loads of people had real problems with it. And I can understand why. Because it's talking about God. He's blinded people's eyes. He's hardened people's hearts. How's that fair? What's going on? Why does he do that? You can't actually read verse 40 any other way. It's what the text says. Okay, Andy, I can sort of see why, as part of God's plan, Jesus had to be rejected, but how is that fair? How can God hold people responsible if he's busy blinding people? Well, let me make three or four observations here. Here's the first. The idea that human beings are blinded never removes their responsibility. It's interesting, from verse 42 and 43 onwards, we'll see a sense of what human beings are called to do. Verse 44 onwards, Jesus is calling people to believe in him. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Because God has hardened them? Or because people won't believe? Seems to me the text says both. And I know that will mess with your head, because frankly it messes with mine, but Scripture insists that both are true. Humans are still responsible. And part of that comes from the second point I want to make. God does not harden neutral people. It isn't the case that people are thinking, I'm really open-minded about Jesus, but I can't believe in him because God has hardened my heart. That's not what's going on. Human beings naturally wander from God. We all do. Human beings naturally wander from God because naturally we don't want somebody else to run our lives. We want to do it our way. We naturally wander from God. George Whitfield, formerly of Oxford, a great evangelist of the 18th century, puts it like this. Man has a free will to go to hell, but none to go to heaven. That's to say, if we have free will, what we do is we naturally wander away from God. That's what all human beings do. And so when God, as in this passage, is said to harden people, it's in a sense it's pushing people in the direction they've already gone and the direction they naturally want to go. Here's my third observation. That hardening, that blinding that happened during Jesus' lifetime was not necessarily permanent. That's to say, there are people who can't see for a while, but they do subsequently come back. Do you remember Pentecost? You know, 3,000 people who'd rejected Jesus. Almost certainly, some of those crowd who were there at Pentecost were those who cried out, crucify, crucify. And then they come back. Peter says, "You crucify the Lord of glory." And they're cut to the heart and they say, "What can we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And they are. That's to say, this hardening, this blinding that seems to take place so that people can believe in Jesus wasn't necessarily permanent. Some of those people did come back. That's why we pray that God will mercifully open blind eyes. Above all else, remember who God is. You know, when you think about this subject, I think it can throw you into confusion. I don't know what God is like. Why does God do this blinding work? And in the midst of that, in the midst of some of the mystery of that, we mustn't lose sight of the main thing. This is a God who so loves the world that he gives his only son. This is a Jesus who at this very point is within a few days of giving his life on the cross. That is what God is like. Don't let the mystery of some of these things negate the truth of the love of God's character. That's what we hold on to. But the particular point of these verses is this. Don't let unbelief make you think God's plan has failed. Don't let unbelief think, oh, they must be right because we're in a minority and we must be wrong. No, no, no. God is not removed from this subject. He's sovereign even over that. His plan is being worked out even in the midst of unbelief. Unbelief was part of God's plan. Don't use that as a reason not to believe in Jesus. But then there's a second reason for unbelief. Unbelief happens because of fear. Unbelief happens because of fear. It's interesting, whenever the Bible talks about God's sovereignty, it immediately talks about human responsibility. Again, maybe in last year, remember a sermon as far back as last year, we looked at Romans 9 and 10 around this time of the year. And we saw the question there actually was, why hadn't the Jews believed in Jesus? And Romans 9 talks about that in terms of God's sovereignty. And then Romans 10, Paul goes straight on to say, why didn't they believe? Well, they were looking for righteousness in the wrong place. But you see, it always puts those two things together. And it does so here. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Well, John says there were those who believed in him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. There were some people who deep down knew who Jesus was, they just wouldn't say it. And actually, John isn't massively sympathetic, to be honest. Do you notice what he says, verse 43, why they did that? They loved human praise more than praise from God. You can almost imagine, can't you, the events of that Friday morning. There's Pilate asking the question, what are we going to do with the King of the Jews? Crucify him, shout the Pharisees. Crucify him. They've been on a long-running dispute with him. Crucify him, crucify him. And the Pharisees just begin to look round at everybody else, making a note of who's shouting and who isn't. And there you are. You've got an inner suspicion Jesus probably is the Messiah. But then the Pharisees are staring at you. And you begin to think, oh, if I fall out with the Pharisees, I might be put out of the synagogue. And then I won't really belong. And what will happen to my family then? And all those fears come in until suddenly you find yourself shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Because at that moment, what matters more to you is fitting in with the Pharisees more than acknowledging Jesus. Fear is what leads people to unbelief. People give up Jesus for a quiet life for them and their family. Let's be honest here. That's not a million miles away from how life works today. People won't believe in Jesus in order to have a quiet life. Because actually, if you believe in Jesus, it will just make things awkward. Awkward with family. Awkward at work, awkward in friendship group and so on. It would just mean that I don't fit anymore. You know, that's why a lot of people won't believe in Jesus. It does seem to me there are times when, if I can put it this way, we give unbelief too much credit. You know, we kind of think, well, you know, everybody's looked at the evidence and they've thought that the evidence isn't there and that's why they've rejected Jesus. That's not why people don't believe in Jesus. Scarcely anybody's looked at the evidence. There's just a sense of, well, we're not the kind of people who believe in Jesus. Nobody I know believes in Jesus, so why should I believe in Jesus? That's how it works. It just doesn't fit. Don't give unbelief too much credit as though it's based on the evidence. It's just based on having a quiet life most of the time and not sticking out. It's a fear about being different. Now, I wonder whether this will be a message for some of us here. I was thinking this week, what are the particular situations where this might be relevant? I think there are four different areas. It might be that there is somebody here, and deep down you're convinced Christianity is true, and yet you've never really said that. And it's because you don't want to stick out. You don't want to be difficult. Or it might be a different situation. Maybe you're a Christian, but to be honest, you're just pretty discouraged at the moment. It's just really hard work. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian at work, and you're just tempted to give up. Maybe that's somebody here. Or I think this can be particularly relevant where people move on. You know, maybe when teenagers leave school, they're going off to university, when people move to a new house or a new job and so on. It is very easy at that point just to give up on your Christian faith. Why? Well, because of the difficulty of going to a new place and announcing, I'm a Christian. Yeah, maybe that's a challenge for some who are perhaps thinking of moving on, and you need to put your sort of nail your colours to the mast, say, I am a Christian. Or it may be, and this isn't to do with sort of announcing that we're Christian, it might just be all of us this week, where the question comes up, what are you going to do for Easter weekend? And the question will be, are we going to say something like, we'll be celebrating Jesus' resurrection? Is that the kind of phrase we're going to use, or hoping to spend a bit of time with the family? You know, do you see what I mean? It's so easy, in a sense, just from fear of looking different, just to flatten out anything we might want to say about Jesus. So those four different areas. Maybe we've not acknowledged we're a Christian. Maybe we're tempted to give up. Maybe we're going somewhere new and we're going to have to profess we're a Christian. Maybe what we'll talk about this week. All of those different ways are times when fear might crowd in on us. Well, here's what John says. God has got to be bigger to you than other people. God has got to be bigger to you than other people. Do you see verse 43? They loved human praise more than praise from God. God is the best thing in the universe. He's better than your friends, and he's better than your family, and he's certainly better than your work colleagues. And so the point is, Jenny is definitely agreeing with that. The point is this. God is the greatest being in the universe. And so we look for praise from him. He's the ultimate. He's the one we live for. And so John is saying, don't let unbelief stop you from professing faith in Jesus. Because unbelief is to do with fear as much as it's to do with the evidence. And don't let fear be the thing that stops you professing Christ. Don't let that be the reason. Realize that praise from God matters more than anything else, and be willing to confess Jesus. Because, you see, it matters. It matters. We've looked at the two reasons for unbelief. It was part of God's plan and fear. Then Jesus speaks, and he talks about the consequence of belief and unbelief. These things have consequences. The first thing he talks about is the consequence of belief. Jesus cried out, here's a message for everybody. Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. There are certain things, aren't there, where you get great privileges if you belong. My family, my parents and my brother actually are brilliant at tracking down various deals. Seems whenever they do anything, it's funded by club card points. You know, they've got this sort of Tesco scheme. To be honest, I'm lucky if I've got my wallet there and money. The idea of trying to carry various cards around does my head in. But you get the general principle, don't you? You belong, and as a result, there are various privileges that come. I wonder whether we've really grasped the sheer wonder and the sheer privileges that that come from believing in Jesus. As we believe in Jesus, we move from darkness to light. It's one of the big themes in John's Gospel. You know, darkness has so many connotations to it. Evil, fear, death, shame, actually. The things of which we're most ashamed, we tend to conceal in the dark. Whereas Jesus wants us to be brought in the light. Light speaks of transparency. Light speaks of knowledge. Light speaks of, I don't need to hide away in the dark. I can come into the light. Light speaks of knowing where you're going. And the Christian, because of Jesus, as they believe in Jesus, moves from darkness to light. And the reason supremely we have light is that we know God. Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. Again and again, Jesus makes this point in John's Gospel. To see him is to see God. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. You can't separate the two. They are two different persons, the Father and the Son, but they're completely identical in terms of their purpose and their character. If you know one, you know the other. And that's actually the point of verse 50. I know that the Father's command, which Jesus also speaks, leads to eternal life. Eternal life isn't just this life going on forever and ever. According to John 17, eternal life is knowing God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The result of believing in Jesus is that we know him, and through him we know God, and we know God forever. If you think about it, it is a remarkable thing that a human being can say. You know, here I am, and I can say, I am in the light, and I know God. It's an awesome thing to be able to say, isn't it? I'm in the light, and I know God, and God knows me. It's a glorious thing to be a Christian, if you think about it. To be able to say, I know the maker of heaven and earth. It is the most astonishing privilege. And Jesus says, that's why I came into the world. I came into the world so that people like us will be able to say, I'm in the light, and I know God. That's why he came to the earth. That's why he went to the cross. That we might know God. And that's why we are called to believe in him or to keep believing in him. So that we might enjoy that light that we've been brought into, where we know the maker of heaven and earth. So that we won't have to retreat into the shame of the darkness, but that we might enjoy living in the light. I wonder if you enjoyed the privilege of being a Christian recently. Oh, I know life can be pretty tough. But I wonder whether you've just ever said recently, whatever else is going on, I'm in the light. Whatever else is going on, I know God. That's why Jesus came. That's why we believe in him. And we believe in him because, as well as there being great privileges to belief, there are consequences of unbelief. Verse 47. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. Jesus, in his first coming to the world, comes as a savior. He doesn't primarily come to condemn. But judgment will come inevitably. Verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. There were people then who heard Jesus but didn't follow him. I hate to say this, there will be people in this room who hear this sermon but won't end up following Jesus. And what we need to know is that what Jesus will do on the last day is this: he will simply repeat his words. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And actually, just those words will condemn people on that day. Because they, and actually we today, have had the opportunity to respond to Jesus and to come into the light. And on that day, we will know that we rejected it. And it will be a terrible reality, because we'll know the consequences. The consequences will be being in darkness, eternal darkness. And maybe if you imagine that day, suddenly you hear the words of Jesus and you think, I heard them, but I rejected them. And then suddenly there's a sense of, well, maybe I can appeal to the Father. Maybe he'll listen to me. Father, this isn't fair. To which the Father says, you can't complain to me, because Jesus simply spoke the words that I gave him to speak. His words are my words. If we don't believe in Jesus, then the words that we've heard from Jesus this morning will condemn us on the last day. And God will simply say, my words are his words. There is no other reality now but eternal darkness and the consequences to unbelief. Do you see what John is doing here? John is basically appealing to people, come, won't you believe in Jesus? Won't you believe in Jesus? Come to Jesus and have eternal life. And he's saying, don't let the fact that other people don't believe in Jesus stop you. Because their unbelief was part of God's plan. Their unbelief was because of their own fear. It wasn't that they rejected the evidence. Come and believe in Jesus because it matters. It matters so much for eternity. Whether you'll be the one who knows God for eternity or knows darkness for eternity. Come, believe in Jesus. Because actually the opportunity is still around. The last day has not arrived. It is still salvation time. Remember that I said earlier that for many of these people, that blinding, that hardening was not permanent. There were those who shouted, crucify him, crucify him, who just a few weeks later would be saying, Jesus is Lord, please may I be baptized. It's a glorious thing, isn't it? Just that turnaround. Crucify Jesus, Lord, within a few weeks. Because it was still salvation time. And today is still salvation time. And so actually, for us, the call is pretty simple, actually. Come and believe in Jesus. Come and put your trust in him and say, Jesus is Lord. Or if you're already a Christian, and actually aware, just swimming against the tide when I'm the only Christian is just feeling hard, the message this morning is keep believing in Jesus. Keep going. Don't let unbelief put you off. Keep believing in Jesus. Because the Christian alone is the one who can say, whatever else is going on, I'm in the light. I know God. And that will last forever.